I'd also like to greet each one in the name of Jesus this morning. It's a blessing to be together and has been very good to be here already. I was listening with interest to Brother Keith's topic. Seems like differences and conflict are things that we face sometimes, and I believe often that's not necessarily a bad thing. We saw the situation with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and I would agree with Keith that these brethren figured it out. They worked it out, and they decided to go different paths. Don't think they changed churches or anything, but later on they could, after they got through the heat of the moment, they could look back and say, you know what, I appreciate Timothy. He is profitable to me for the ministry. And I have a little writing here in my Bible under 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse, that has to do with verses 5, I guess. 1 Peter 5:5. I appreciate the thought that humility and obedience is the answer to many of our problems. Sometimes my ideas are better than others, I think, and so that you call that pride. Pride often keeps us older people from trying to understand younger people as we should, and keeps young people from listening to those who are older. I believe it's important that we respect those older than ourselves and listen to the younger ones, those younger than ourselves, and be humble enough to admit that we can learn from each other. And as we have that spirit, that attitude of humility and a committedness to the Word of God, I believe things can be worked out. So thank you, Keith, for your teaching this morning. I also appreciated especially the one song. It's turned into one of my favorites the last number of months. That's number 890, Take the World, But Give Me Jesus. Just like to read a few phrases from that song. Actually, just the chorus. And it ties into the message this morning. Just a word of praise and adoration and thankfulness. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. And I had to think of Moses. He's been mentioned already this morning. I'd just like to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Tells you about Moses. And as we think of the height and depth of the mercy, the length and breadth of God's love, the gift of redemption that he has given to us, the Hebrew writer tells us that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And especially verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He goes on and tells us various things that he experience because of that choice of suffering affliction with God's people and of esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, when we think of treasures, when I was a young man, my dad enjoyed history and some of those things as well, and he had a story of a King Tut of Egypt, they called him, and he was one of the early kings of Egypt. And it was a story about the explorers, archaeologists who were searching, who were excavating parts of it as well, the pyramids of Egypt. King Tut was buried in one of those pyramids. And the story gave the account of finding the chambers, the inner chambers of this grave, this burial site. And the unbelievable riches, the gold, the silver, the images, the coffins, everything made of just they shined the light into that room and things just glittered because of the riches. This was the thing these were the things that Moses gave up. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. We think about Jesus and what he did for us on Calvary, the suffering he went through. He shed his blood, gave his life, and Moses esteemed coming alongside and being a part of that greater riches than all those riches of Egypt. Think about that. Think about what's precious to you. And are you willing to give up those riches for the sake of Jesus Christ? That's not the message this morning, but Moses and the heroes of faith and many men and women, people of God down through the ages, have given up a lot. Some have given up everything, given up their own lives for the sake of the gospel, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than anything they could experience here on earth. And so the message entitled this morning is, message title this morning is Rooted and Grounded in Christ and in Love. And I'd like to read a few portions of Scripture. I actually have a number of texts this morning I'd like to read. As we think about what motivated and what gave these men and women what they needed to be faithful. And if you read Hebrews 11, you can find all kinds of things that happened to God's people because they esteemed the reproach of Christ, esteemed that higher than wealth and position and many other things that men value. How did they do this? What kind of people were these? And how can we be people like that as well? First one I'd like to read is in Ephesians chapter 3. As we think about being rooted and grounded in love. Now we know that God is love. Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to read starting from verse 16. Actually, I'm going back to verse 13. Ephesians 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named after Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is an amazing scripture, and I definitely will not be able to plumb the depth of it. But I'd like to just point out a few things. That he would grant you, verse 16, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, we feed our outer man with food that we enjoy, and we take that sustenance in. It helps us to live. We don't eat food, we don't live very long. But we also have an inner man here that needs strengthening and sustenance as well. And I believe that's what the rooted and grounded part speaks of. I turn back. Let's just wait just a little bit there. Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Moses was in the faith listed there in the faith chapter, and he was a man of faith. He believed God, and He caused him, motivate him to choose, make decisions, good spiritual decisions. It cost him. We saw that already. He was a man of faith. Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. And then we, being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I found that little phrase there pretty interesting. How do you know something that passes knowledge, that you can't know, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God? You know, being filled with God is one thing, but then to be filled with all the fullness of God, I don't understand all that. But I believe what it's saying here is that God, in His love and His mercy, His fullness, He has everything that we need to be what He wants us to be. God will do that for us. But we need to be rooted and grounded in Him, in love. Go back just a few chapters to Colossians, or forward. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 6. As you have therefore, Colossians 2, 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in faith, in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Just another few nuggets there. As you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord, so walk in Him, be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The spirit of thanksgiving for what God has done for us and is doing for us today. And then I'd like to turn back to the first Psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'd like to focus especially on the second and third verses there in the first Psalm there. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. So how can we be rooted and grounded in love, in Christ, in God. I believe we have plenty of examples from the Bible and our own history of men and women who were rooted and grounded in Christ. So what does that mean? How does that work out? We live in the woods. And so there is on occasion, recently it's happening fairly often, that a tree falls. I think there's a few reasons for that. One of these are trees in our area there, in our property. There's quite a few mature trees that I probably should just get somebody in to cut down and let the younger stuff grow again. Another thing that happened just recently was we had some logging took place in the properties just surrounding our property there. And most of the trees were cut down, at least on the west side, and the wind comes from the west most times. That knocks these trees down, or blows them down. And so these trees did not have enough root, I think, to stand when the wind blew after the other trees were not there to protect them from that wind. So, yes, we've had some interesting tree things happening recently. I noticed in the one tree that fell, it was not rooted very deeply at all. In fact, the whole, it was a tree that was probably, I would say it was probably 70 or 80 feet high. And you could still get your arms around it mostly, I think. But it didn't have very deep roots. The roots were about like this, spread out about 10 or 12 feet. Not a lot of root for that big a tree. And I'm not sure why all that happened. But I'm interested in knowing about that. What causes that? And so I was reading and I came across this little story that I thought you might enjoy. I thought it brings out some very very good truths. If I can find it here. It's entitled Growing Roots. And it was written by a Philip Gooley. And here's what he writes. This was from his childhood experience, not mine. I had an old neighbor when I was growing up named Dr. Gibbs. He didn't look like any doctor I'd ever known. Every time I saw him, he was wearing denim and overalls and a straw hat. He smiled a lot, a smile that matched his hat. He never yelled at us for playing in his yard. I remember him as someone who was a lot nicer than circumstances warranted. When Dr. Gibbs wasn't saving lives, he was planting trees. His house sat on 10 acres, and his life goal was to make it a forest. The good doctor had some interesting theories concerning plant husbandry. He came from the no pain, no gain school of horticulture. He never watered his new trees, which flew in the face of conventional wisdom. Once I asked why, he said that watering plants spoiled them, and if you would water them, each successive tree generation will grow weaker and weaker. So you have to make things rough for them and weed out the weak trees early on. He talked about how watering trees made for shallow roots and how trees that weren't watered had to grow deep roots in search of moisture. I took him to mean that deep roots were to be treasured. So he never watered his trees. He'd plant an oak, and instead of watering it every morning, he'd beat it with a rolled up newspaper. Smack, slap. I asked him why he did that, and he said it was to get the tree's attention. Dr. Gibbs passed on a couple years after I left home. Every now and then, I walk by his house and look at the trees that I'd watched him plant some 25 years ago. They're granite strong now, big and robust, Those trees wake up in the morning and beat their chests and drink their coffee black. I planted a couple trees a few years back, carried water to them for a solid summer, sprayed them, prayed over them, everything. 2 years of coddling had resulted in trees that expect to be waited on hand and foot. When a cold wind blows in, they tremble and chatter their branches. Funny thing about those trees of Dr. Gibbs, adversity and deprivation seem to benefit them in ways comfort and ease never could. And then he goes on to make an application here to his own home, his family. Every night before I go to bed, I go check on my two sons. I stand over them and watch their little bodies, the rising and falling of life within. I often pray for them. Mostly I pray that their lives will be easy. Lord, spare them from hardship. But lately I've been thinking that it's time to change my prayer. It has to do with the inevitability of cold winds that hit us at the core. I know my children are going to encounter hardship, and my praying they won't is naive. There is always a cold wind blowing somewhere. So I'm changing my eventide prayer because life is tough, whether we want it to be or not. Instead, I'm going to pray that my son's roots grow deep so that they can draw strength from the hidden sources of the eternal God. Too many times we pray for ease, but that's a prayer seldom met. What we need to do is pray for roots that reach deep into the eternal, so that when the rains fall and the winds blow, we won't be swept asunder. That little story was good for me. How do we grow roots? It certainly is not in trying to avoid problems or convince our children that there's not problems and hope that there won't be many, but to realize that we will face things. Life brings its issues. And if we're going to be faithful through those trials, through those storms, if we've got roots deep enough to keep us upright, when the wind blows and the rain descends, as it does it, as the story in Matthew 7, Jesus gave to his disciples and the multitude after the Sermon on the Mount, the ending of that sermon. If we're going to be able to stand strong in those times, then we're going to need roots. And in Psalm 1 there, we find that a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, he is delighting himself in God's word. He's reading the word. It's a part of his daily diet. He knows what the Bible says. He's meditating in it. Not only is he reading in it, but he's thinking about what he's read. He's thinking about the meaning. He's thinking about it applies to him today. And he's making adjustments. This kind of person is going to be just like a tree that's planted by rivers of water, a tree that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither. And whatsoever that man does will prosper because God is in it. I had to think about roots. I was thinking about roots and what we can do to help us personally to grow our roots. After I read about Dr. Gibbs and his experience there, I think there's personal applications that we can make, each of us individually, so that our roots grow. And there's already mentioned, read your Bible, meditate on its truths, make them yours. Take time to pray, take time to cultivate that relationship with God. And as we do that, we can help our children as well. Passing those values on to our children, training them in the ways of the Lord. And then the question came to my mind, so how do we pass on godly values? How do we help our children put their roots deep? I believe we need to practice those godly values ourselves. You know, that sounds simple, but it's not as easy as it sounds sometimes. It's hard work. Consistency is, of course, a key. But if I want to teach peace, then I must live it. I want to teach my children how to live in peace, and I must model forgiveness. I want to teach them integrity, I must live it. I must keep my word. If I want to teach thrift and simple living, then I must practice simplicity. If I want to teach sexual purity, then I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. You'll live it. It's the way it works. If I want to teach compassion, then it's time to rein in my judgment of others. A critical spirit. If I want to teach mercy, and be merciful. Show them how to do it. If I want to teach them prayer, then pray. Teach them the value of the church, then I better support the church. It would help to get there on time. I've been trying to think how to address this for a little while already. I'm not sure if this is time or not, but I think we could improve our church culture here by getting here just a little bit earlier. I've noticed that, and I'm sure you've noticed as well, that 5 of is a time to get here for a lot of us. And I've noticed in other churches, some have the same culture that we have, getting there just before. But I've seen others who the majority of the church is there by 10, 15 minutes before. They're sitting in, meditating. Brother Chris here is a good example of that. He got in here a little bit late this morning. We got here and he wasn't here. He's usually here. And the other Sunday I asked my wife, I wonder what time Chris gets here, because he's always here and we're here when we get here. A good example for me. But these are ways to impart the value of church, the value of getting together to worship God, to our children, to the next generation. A lot of them aren't here this morning, so maybe we can talk about a little more than we feel covered with normally. If we believe that prayer is important, as I mentioned before, then let's pray. And by all means, I think it's important to take them to the prayer meeting. These are values that are better caught than taught sometimes, although we do need to teach as well. These are values you can't buy with money for yourself or your children. They aren't free. They have a high price, but you can't buy them. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a concluding scripture. Jesus was teaching the multitudes. His disciples were there as well. All kinds of practical everyday laws, guidelines, directives that he gives to his disciples. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he concludes in verse 24, chapter 7, by saying, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." We're talking about deep roots. We're talking about trees that will stand the storm. We're talking about houses that won't fall when the storm comes. And these trees, these houses, these trees are rooted and these houses are built upon the solid teachings of the Word of God. And so we will be wise men and women . We will be following, hearing these sayings of Jesus and doing them, living it out personally, modeling it for our families. And as we do that, our roots can go deep and our children can benefit from that example as we help them do that as well. May God help us, give you strength and grace, all of us, to put the efforts forth to deepen our roots and strengthen our foundations by the study of the Word of God, by relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is cultivated by time with Him in the Word and in prayer, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit to give us strength to do what we know that He wants us to do. I believe that this is what needs to happen if we're going to have a church that is alive. Mention was made of churches that soon fell away or soon had major problems. Things that the Lord Jesus rebuked them for there in Revelation. I believe that I've appreciated our study of our Anabaptist history. And I think we can learn a lot from that. But I believe that they learned and moved forward as they studied God's Word and put it to practice in their own lives. And I am convinced that's what needs to happen for us, if we're going to continue to grow and have God's approval, God's blessing upon us as a church, is the personal and corporate study of God's Word, being willing to put it to practice in our everyday life. And that must come from lives that have roots, deep roots, in the Word of God, in a relationship with God and with each other. And if we can do that, I believe God's blessing can rest upon us. But it takes life, a life of Christ within each one of us, to make that work.